there's joy all around, all throughout the year, but there's something special about the joy you experience at Christmas. When you decorate the house together with your family, and it looks just, there's an extra beauty that's there. You see the lights on the Christmas tree and the ornaments that have significant memories. You take time off of work or off of school, and you dedicate it to spending time with family and friends. Most workplaces and families have some kind of party that they pause in the rhythm of the year just to spend time together celebrating and experiencing joy. Maybe you take some time with your family and you go drive around town and you look at all the Christmas lights that people have taken the time to set up and you experience joy. Or you hear the familiar music that you remember from years and years, from childhoods, and it brings back those memories of when you were a little kid, and you go to church together with your family on Christmas Eve, and depending on your nationality, open them that night or the next morning, and you get that gift that you've always been hoping for, that you've been waiting for all year long, and you experience a sense of joy. Now, and all of that joy is appropriate and it's proper. And when we should experience joy surrounding this holiday, and yet what I want us to know is that there is great joy that's found when we experience the good news of Jesus. That all of the other aspects of joy surrounding the Christmas season are designed to point us to Him. When we get that gift on Christmas Day, when we give that gift, it's pointing us toward the gift of Christ. It's pointing us toward Jesus. And whatever joy we can experience through music, through parties, through eating, the joy of experiencing the good news of Jesus come to earth is greater than all of those things. I want to take us to our passage that we're going to ground this whole series in. It's found in Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to look at a portion of it right now. And we're going to look at more of this section next week. But verse 10, he's talking about the shepherds. They're hanging out and an angel appears to them. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, but I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Said that I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. This is one of those times where it's kind of fun to go back into the original language, because if we want to go back and it's mega joy. I feel like there will be mega joy here found in Christ. We may experience micro joy in all sorts of other things, but in Jesus, there's mega joy. But what is joy? Before we dive in and look at some of the aspects of joy that are found in Christ, I think it's important to spend just a moment of our time reflecting on what joy actually is. I've spent some time this week asking people just to kind of see where they're at, and almost inevitably, every time I ask someone, "So what's joy? Can you tell me what it is?" Everyone goes kind of, and they don't have a good answer for me. And I think that there's an elusiveness to the concept, and I want to first just look at four different definitions. I'm not saying any one of these is right. I want to look at four different definitions that I found that I think are significant interpretations of this concept. We'll start here with just the Oxford Dictionary. It's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. It's certainly something we can experience at Christmas time and in Christ. It's so basic of a definition, yet it's still a very powerful one, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Let's keep going. This is Kay Warren. She wrote a book called Choose Joy. And in it, this is the definition of joy she gives. That joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in all things. A little bit more complex, right? Not nice and simple like the dictionary definition. And she's adding some other elements. To her, it's not just great pleasure and in happiness, but a settled assurance. It has to do with the fact of God being in control. It has to do with aspects of hope, which are knowing that ultimately everything is going to be to be all right. So there's a future aspect to joy and a choice aspect to joy for Kay. Let's go to John Piper then. John, who used to be a pastor just over across the river in Minneapolis, and he says Christian joy, so he's making a distinction between worldly joy and Christian joy. He says Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. And so John highlights that there's a feeling aspect to joy. He highlights the source of the Holy Spirit and that in Christ who inspires joy within us. And he'd still say you can experience other kinds of joy as well, but he uniquely says in Christ we have this new kind of joy that's available to us. I think I have one more up here. Yeah, C.S. Lewis, he chooses to use a descriptive phrase. He says, joy is, you know it when it does this. It jumps under one's ribs and tickles down one's back and makes one forget meals and keeps one delightedly sleepless or the nights. I don't know what kind of joy that is because joy for me is eating meals. But there are times when you know something when you experience it. There's like, how do you know what joy is? Well, I know what it is when I feel it within me, when it tickles down my back, when I'm so excited I can't sleep at night because something good has happened. And here's where I'm going to cheat in that I'm not going to give you a definition of joy. Because I think properly, it's one of those concepts that is too hard to fully put into words. As we sung earlier, joy unspeakable. Like there is, it's like I can't quite explain it. And if I can't give you a concise biblical definition, I'd rather just give you a whole bunch of stuff and allow it to build on itself and for you to feel the impact for you to feel the impact of it, because there's truth in all of these definitions about what joy is. And yet I think that there's some distinctions that I want to make, because I feel like in the church throughout the years, there have been some unhelpful distinctions made about what joy is, and I want to clear those up. The first is this false distinction between attitude and emotion. I feel like I grew up in the church and I was told that joy is an attitude of the heart. And that's somehow more holy than experiencing joy as an emotion. And as I studied Scripture, I found absolutely no basis to make that distinction. When we look at joy in Scripture, it's very much a feeling. It's very much a feeling. It's very much an emotion. And somehow we tricked ourselves into thinking that emotions are somehow not holy. That's what like weak people experience. And we've kind of cerebralized this concept of joy into making it something that you just think in your head or that you just know in your deep within your soul. And yet, as I read about it in Scripture, joy is something that is expressed. It's a feeling that one has. There's an emotional element to joy. Now, there's also an attitude element of it. Yeah, people like to use the attitude versus the emotion because usually we can choose our attitudes. And we said, well, we can't choose our emotions. And so there's times when I can both choose joy. And there's other times when I just experience it and I can't help it. I'm just joyful. It's both an attitude that we have and an emotion that we have. And it's unhelpful to I feel like, take away from biblical joy when we remove the emotional aspects of it. You probably experienced some joy this morning when you listened to the beautiful music and we sung about Christ. That's holy. That's joy. You're supposed to experience that at Christmas. You're supposed to feel joy when you experience Jesus and his good news. The second one is this joy versus happiness distinction that people make. This is how I grew up learning about joy, and it's that, well, joy is something that Christians have, and happiness is something that the world has, and joy is better. And here's where I'm going to be honest with you. I actually came into this sermon series expecting to preach a little something like that, and then I opened my Bible, and I studied God's Word, and I found that that's a complete lie. That there is no truth there. In fact, when you see the word joy in Scripture, you could just as easily translate it happiness. They're synonyms biblically. We've tricked ourselves into thinking that happiness is somehow this something God doesn't want for us. Like Christians aren't allowed to be happy. And no, God wants you to be happy. God does want you to be happy. The problem comes not with the concept of happiness, but with the source of happiness, right? The problem comes when we find happiness in the things that actually harm us. And God wants us to find happiness in Him. But you can use the word joy and happiness interchangeably. We could call this series happiness, but that's not one of the Advent words. So we'll stick with joy, but know that you can easily replace it with happiness, that God wants His people to be happy. He wants you to be happy, but God also knows the things that will make you happy. Our issues comes not with the concept of happiness itself, but where we seek it. And as long as we're seeking it in God, it's a good thing. Joy and happiness come together. You can use joy, happiness, gladness, delight. These are all synonyms in Scripture that God has used to express this great pleasure, this great delight that we're supposed to experience in life. God has designed us for happiness. Do you hear that, church? I'm telling you, it's okay to be happy. That Christians are supposed to be happy. That means that you're not supposed to sing like this. That's not joy. That's not happiness. You say, I'm joyful on the inside. Sure. Here, I found this description by A.W. Tozer. He writes it in his book, Attributes of God. And I think it's super helpful. He says, goodness is that in God, which the goodness in, I think it's goodness in God, that which desires the happiness of His creatures, in that irresistible urge in God to bestow blessedness, another synonym of happiness. You could translate blessedness as happiness in the Sermon on the Mount, or flourishing, one of my favorite words. The goodness of God takes pleasure in the pleasure of His people. God takes pleasure. God's happy when you're happy, as long as you're happy in the right things. For a long time, it's been drummed up into us that if we're happy, God's worried about us. Uh-oh, something must be wrong. They're actually happy. No, but we believe He's never quite pleased if we're happy, but the strict, true teaching of the Word is that God takes pleasure in the pleasure of His people, provided His people take pleasure in God. That's the key there at the end, is God, just like you like to see your kids happy, when they're happy about holy things, that makes you happy too. And happiness is something that God experiences. Joy is something that God experiences Himself, and He wants His children to experience it as well. I love giving my children presents. My wife has to scold me about it because there's just something fun about seeing that. Even my oldest, he gave a Teddy Graham to our youngest in the car, and he's like, "Daddy, I made him happy." And he was happy because he made him happy. Like, there's happiness in the giving and receiving, as Katie mentioned earlier. And yet, this brings us back to that main point. Again, that great joy is found in experiencing the good news of Jesus. Let's go back to our passage here in Luke 2. And before we return to it, know what was going on at the time. Is that Israel was in a place of deep sadness. They're in a period that's known as the silence of God. It's been 400 years at this point since a prophet has spoken. They're in a period of waiting. The nation of Israel is being ruled by Rome, and they're under Roman oppression. Israel's not happy. They're not content with the situation that they are in, and they know that a Messiah is supposed to come, that a deliverer is supposed to come, and they're waiting. They're waiting for it. They know that God has promised it, but they've been waiting for 400 years. And God got so frustrated with their sin, God got so frustrated with their not listening to him, that he chose to remain silent for that period of time. That's why from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there's a 400-year stretch where God shut his mouth. And then the people of Israel are waiting for this time to end. They're waiting for God to act, to rescue and redeem his people. And into that waiting, these words come, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Man, that those words are loaded, and let's start with that phrase, good news. That's simply the word gospel that we use in the church. You might hear that a lot as in church people. We like to say, you know, we want to share the gospel with people. We want to share the good news with people. And so what we see is the angel is coming. He says, "I'm bringing to you a gospel. I'm bringing to you good news," and that good news is that the Savior's here. Your time of waiting is over. He's finally here. Messiah is here. Christ is here. The Lord is here. All of that sadness, all of that grief, all of that silence that you have been festering in has come to an end. So be happy. So be happy. The wait is over. The wait is over. And we get to see, we get to experience God saving his people. But what does that good news look like? What is it about that saving that gives us a special sense of joy? And I want to take us back to Luke chapter 1, so it might even be on the same page in your Bibles if you have it open, and look at the words that Zechariah spoke. Zechariah was John the Baptist's dad, and after the angel has revealed the plan to him, these are the words that he says. And in them, he gives us a foreshadowing of what is to come with the coming of the Messiah. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him all our days. You see some of what he is looking forward to. You see some of what Zechariah has been waiting for. And you see, you notice in that passage how he keeps going back and he's like, God's finally fulfilling his promises. He's finally acting on them. All the prophecies about the Messiah that was going to come and rescue, they're happening. They're happening right now. And I want to highlight three different aspects of what he was waiting for and what has come in the good news of Christ. And the first is found in verse 68. He talks about redemption. It says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. That's a power word. We talked about it a couple of Easters ago. To be redeemed means to be purchased out of slavery. It means that you were a slave and that you are a slave no longer. Israel had a long history of slavery in Egypt, and in many ways they viewed themselves as slaves to the Romans because of the oppression that they endured there. And they were thinking, no, we get to be in charge now. We get to be in control now. Now, Israel had some different expectations than what actually came to pass. God brought a different and a better redemption than they were even hoping for. Because not only were they redeemed in the sense that, you know, you get freedom, you get the ability to act, but it was a greater one than just a political redemption. They didn't necessarily get the freedom from the Romans that they were hoping for, but instead they got freedom from sin. They got freedom from Satan. They got freedom from wrath. And that's even better news than freedom from Rome. It's a greater and a better freedom. They were redeemed. That's good news. That's something to celebrate. Would that make you happy? If you were a slave and you knew that your time of slavery was over? Yeah. And in Christ, for us, it's true too. We experience that same redemption, the sin that has held us captive for so long is no longer our master. But because of the coming of Christ, the Spirit of God indwells us, freeing us from the power of sin and death and Satan, so that we can worship God how we've been designed to. Redemption is here. Redemption has come. So be joyful in it. Secondly, the defeat of our enemies. The defeat of our enemies. I guess I kind of already slipped into this one. But you see in the text, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. That's part of what the Messiah came to do, was to defeat the enemies of God. Again, they thought it was Rome. Much worse enemies than Rome. The enemies of sin and death and Satan. I guess I just merged my first two points together, so I can skip to the next one. Is that part of the good news is that holiness was enabled for God's people. If we look at the end of 74 and 75, he says, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Because Jesus came, we're no longer bound to live in the way that we used to live. We can actually serve God in holiness and righteousness. Granted, there's still a process for us as we come to know Jesus. The sinful self that used to be our master is no longer. And we start to live in holiness and righteousness. Jesus' coming enables us to serve God in the way that we were designed to. It enables us to live the life that God had planned for us from the beginning. It means that we can resist temptation. It means that we don't have to live as in that old self anymore. That holiness and righteousness are actually possible. Now, for those who are in Christ, the cross of Christ secures holiness and righteousness for us. When God looks at us, that's what he sees. But we get more than that. We get the ability to actually live a holy life because Jesus came. That's good news. That's something we ought to be happy about, is that some of the sin that used to be in our lives is there no more because of the power of the Spirit that dwells within us, made possible by the coming of the Messiah. That ought to make us happy. That ought to make us joyful. That's why we sing. That's why we praise him, because he came to redeem us. God came in the flesh to redeem his people, to buy them out of slavery, to defeat the enemies of sin and death and Satan, and to enable his people to live the flourishing life that he had designed them for. In other words, to enable the possibility of joy. Because when we're following Christ, when we're living inside his will, then we will experience the joy and the happiness that he designed for us. God is not a killjoy. He is a giver of joy. And sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that the rules and the laws that God has given to us, he just wants to keep us unhappy, right? God just wants us to suffer because it builds character. Now, sometimes it does build character, but that's not God's point. He wants us to experience joy. He's designed us for joy. He is a joyful God. And we get tastes of joy in the things that are all around us in the season, but there is no greater joy than that's found in Christ. Let me give you two ways that you can cultivate this joy during the Christmas season especially. The first is to meditate on the good news. May the Christmas season be one that kind of just causes us to pause and meditate on Christ. Because part of the reason why joy can slip from us, why joy can elude us, is because we forget the good news. It just kind of slips out in the day-to-day rhythm of things. We get caught up into it. And Christmas gives us a good opportunity to pause, to refocus on Christ and what he has done for us. If you're not already reading Scripture as a part of your daily life, let me encourage you to just start that. You can start reading through the book of Luke. It has a great Christmas story. There's a lot of detail in Luke that really brings out the full scope of what happened at Christmas. And maybe that's a good place for you to go. Spend some time in chapters 1 and 2 of Luke this Christmas season and just digest it, meditate on it. Allow it to transform your heart, because I think that being in the Word of God and reflecting on the good news of Jesus is one of the primary ways that we can experience God's joy during Christmas. I love that there's a lot of Advent devotionals. Maybe that works for you. I'm reading one right now called Good News of Great Joy. And it's just an opportunity to say, hey, I'm going to do something a little different during the Christmas season and reflect on the message that God has. Meditation on the truths of God cultivates the joy of Christ within us. That one's good. You might like the next one better. And that's what I want you to celebrate the good news. Celebration cultivates joy. That's part of why we do it. God has made us to be a celebrating people. If we look at through Scripture, if we read through God's laws, he even he mandates parties. He says, Israel, I want you to have this party and this party and this party and this party so that you remember me, so that you don't forget the joy that I have designed you for. God has made his people to be a partying people. If you look at our kids' disciple-making pathway, it's even one of the big four that are in there is party. Because we're supposed to be a people that party and that celebrate. These things are a part of biblical partying. We're supposed to eat together. We're supposed to eat together. I'm telling you, your pastor is saying, eat together this Christmas. You can choose to eat healthy or not. That's up to you. But eat together. Have meals together. party together. Singing is okay. Even dancing in an appropriate fashion. Yeah. We're supposed to dance. God's people dance in worship of him. It says God even dances over us. I don't know what it's like for God dancing. I imagine it's worse than like a party on your upstairs floor. He's got to be making a lot of noise. And I bet he has some really smooth moves. Maybe there'll be one of those dance class sessions in heaven someday. God teaches us how to really dance, how we're supposed to dance, how we've been designed to dance. But I think that there's a reason why when you see the music, you start to feel like you just can't help but move in joyous celebration. And lastly, I don't know if you realize this, but resting is actually a part of celebrating. When we take a pause and we rest, we're acknowledging that it's a special occasion. It's a time to recognize God's got this under control. So take time off work, spend time with your family, party, sing, dance, eat, and meditate on Jesus. And do you know what the result will probably be? Joy. Joy. Again, There is goodness in the trimmings and the tidings that surround the Christmas season, because I think that they're a part of celebrating. And our task as people, the people of God, is to make sure that we're celebrating the true source of joy. That we're celebrating the true source of joy and all of those other aspects of celebration that we use to point people to him, including ourselves, to remind ourselves about what really happened at Christmas. Is that God came to redeem his people, to defeat the enemies of sin and death and Satan, and to enable his people to live the life of joy that they were designed for from the beginning. Great joy is found in experiencing the good news of Jesus. And so may our Christmas be one that's filled with joy and happiness, that's filled with meditation in celebration, and may God be glorified in it all. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for making us a people of joy, a people who are designed to experience happiness. And I pray that this Christmas we're able to experience that joy in you. May you reveal yourself to us in a powerful way. Remind us of your love and your care and your rescue. May this be an opportunity to remind ourselves and our families and our friends of the joy that's available in you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, the one who came to save us.
Amen.